One man lurks in the dim, shadowy backgrounds of the nativity scene. We know very little about him. We say very little of him. Yet he was the legal father of our Savior in his humanity, after the flesh. We spend our Christian lives coming to know the Lord Jesus better, and well we should. We know about Mary and the wise men and the shepherds and Herod and the other people who are involved in the Christmas story. What do you know about Joseph, the man beside the manger? Let's take a look at his life tonight, because there's some things in the life of this man that have relevance to our lives, as all the Word of God does. The Apostle Paul said it was profitable. And there's profit in studying the lives of even people like this. Men who seem to be obscure and unimportant by biblical standards. What do we know about Joseph? Well, we know for one thing he was of royal descent. He was of the family of David. And he had family ties in Bethlehem. The Christmas story tells us in Luke 2 that when he came to Bethlehem, it was because he was of the house and lineage of David. He was a man who had royal blood coursing through his veins. But since the Babylonian exile, no descendant of David had sat on the throne of Israel. The Romans were in control. And there was that hated Edomite we talked about this morning, who was puppet king in Jerusalem. I would imagine Joseph very seldom thought about his royal heritage. The glory of the throne was gone. The hope of a kingdom with a Jew ruling on the throne under God's sovereign hand had just about been abandoned in Israel. As a matter of fact, Joseph didn't even live in Bethlehem, the city of David, or even in Jerusalem, the ruling city, the capital of Judea. He lived in Nazareth. And we know, furthermore, that he was a carpenter in Nazareth. Because one day during the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, he returned to his hometown of Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue there, and he began to teach. And people were amazed. They dropped their mouths in utter astonishment at the authority of his words. And they looked to one another and they said, "Is not this the carpenter's son? How can a man who grew up in a carpenter shop have such learning and speak with such authority and such divine wisdom?" We learn from that little sentence that this man we're talking about tonight was a carpenter. What else do we know about him? Well, if we read the Christmas story carefully, and if we compare it with the Old Testament records, we find out that Joseph was a poor man. I imagine he was a good carpenter, but carpenters just didn't make very good wages in those days. And evidently he struggled to meet the needs of his family. We know that because in the Old Testament, it was required of a woman to bring a lamb for her purification ceremony. But if she was too poor to bring a lamb, she would bring a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And the record tells us in Luke chapter 2 that after the birth of Jesus, 8 days after, Mary came for her purification ceremony and she brought two turtle doves. Because they were poor, they didn't have very much money. But Joseph knew how to work hard. He knew how to work with his hands for little income and yet take what he earned and support a rather large family, because they had a very large family. Jesus had four brothers. This is all recorded in Matthew chapter 13. Four brothers and several sisters. How many we don't know, but they're in the plural anyway. There were at least six brothers and sisters and maybe more in Joseph's family. Probably ought to pause just a moment to talk about those children, because they do present a problem to the doctrine of Mary's perpetual virginity, which some, of course, strongly believe in our day. They say Joseph was very old when he married Mary, and that these other children were Joseph's by a former marriage. This is not found anywhere in the Bible, As a matter of fact, it's not found anywhere in early church literature. It's not until after the 4th century that this invention becomes prominent in order to establish a doctrine which is not biblical, the doctrine that Mary remained for the rest of her life a virgin. I would think the biblical view of marriage would make such a life quite unnatural and abnormal. And the blessedness which is attached to childbearing in the Scripture would certainly imply that it would be a blight for Mary not to have any more children. There is no hint in the Word of God that this is true. As a matter of fact, there's a very strong hint that it was not true. If you look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 25, we'll begin reading in verse 24. Matthew 1, 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. Now the word knew in this context is used of marital relations. And it says Joseph had no marital relations with Mary until. And the little word until is a temporal word which would indicate that he had no relations until the Lord was born, and then he did have normal relations with his wife. That's what the word implies. It doesn't say it clearly, but it very strongly implies it. There's no reason to believe whatsoever that Mary was a virgin for the rest of her life. And there's no reason to believe that Joseph was exceptionally old for Mary when he married her. He probably died before the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry began. At least he's nowhere mentioned after the Lord's earthly ministry began as living. But that would not be unusual in that day at all. Every indication is that Joseph was a young carpenter in Nazareth. The only thing else we know about him in those days is that he was engaged to a lovely young woman named Mary. Their parents had probably arranged this union, but that doesn't mean they didn't know each other or love each other. They probably did know each other well, and had grown to love each other in these days of their courtship. An engagement in those days was tantamount to marriage. The ties were so strong that a person had to get a divorce if he was engaged. While the marriage was not consummated, it nevertheless was real. That's why Mary is called the wife of Joseph, even before he married her, in the technical sense of that term. That's where our story begins. One morning, Joseph woke up to the fact that his bride-to-be was gone, vanished. Upon inquiring among her family, probably, he discovered that she had left Nazareth for the hill country and was visiting her cousin Elizabeth. It concerned him deeply. We don't know whether he knew she went or not, but every indication is he didn't understand what was going on. And when she returned, Joseph was hurt and grief-stricken, because it became obvious to him that she had betrayed him and had been unfaithful to him. She was now pregnant. There was only one thing for Joseph to do. As a man of God, and Joseph, I believe, was a godly man, as a man of God, he must divorce her. He has no alternative. Joseph was a man who knew and respected the law of God. According to the standard of the Word of God, Mary had sinned. At least by his knowledge, she had sinned, for all he knew. And he must not put his seal of approval upon her sin. He must not disobey the Word of God. So we read in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. The words put her away, meaning to divorce her. Joseph was a just man. The man beside the manger was a godly man. I want to labor that point for a moment. He was a godly man. And that's important. Throughout his life, he demonstrated a love for the Word of God and a knowledge of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, many times over, he did things because that's what God had commanded in His Word Over in Luke chapter 2, when we're told about this purification ceremony in verses 22 and 23 of Luke 2, he says that they took Mary for this ceremony because that's what the Word of God said. Verse 23, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtledoves or two young pigeons. He did it. He took Mary to the temple because that was the word of the Lord. Over in chapter 2 of Luke, in verses 41 and 42, we read, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Do you know why they went? Because that's what God had commanded in his word. It was a regulation that every male Jew within a certain distance of Jerusalem should visit Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And he went because the word of God commanded him to go. He was a man who knew and loved the word of God. He was only a carpenter, yet he applied himself to God's word. And really, when we get right down to it, there's no such thing as only a carpenter when it comes to our knowledge of the word of God. Because the Word of God is the food which every Christian needs for his spiritual growth. It's that which makes him strong in the Lord and equips him for his ministry to others and to win others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no excuse for ignorance of the Word of God. And we're exhorted to desire the guileless milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. And Joseph did. He was a just man, a godly man, who knew the Word of God. I think there were other indications of Joseph's godliness too. Back here again in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, we read, but while he thought on these things, just a little phrase, but there's more there than meets the eye. Joseph was a man of meditation and prayer, a man who didn't act hastily. He was bitterly disappointed at Mary's apparent unfaithfulness. Nevertheless, he refrains from any rash, vengeful retaliation. Rather than hasty action, Joseph is marked by prayer and meditation. He was a man who waited upon God. Quietly, meditatively, waited upon God. That's the kind of people we ought to be. So often we act hastily, draw conclusions quickly, react in vengeance and retaliation toward those who wrong us. And Joseph was deeply wronged, at least he thought he was. But he was a man who waited quietly upon God. And God never fails those who wait upon Him, who carry their concerns to Him, who make their problems a matter of prayer and meditation. And as a result of Joseph's thoughtful meditation, God reveals Himself to Joseph. He reveals to him his great plan of redemption, the birth of his own Son, the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be the Savior of the world. He offers to Joseph an explanation of Mary's condition. The Holy Spirit had come upon her, and the holy thing that was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost. And then he gives him directions for his future course of action. He tells him, don't be afraid to take unto you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to be famous men and women, young people. We don't have to be well known, great by the world's standards, to wait upon God, to take our burdens to Him, to rest in Him. A trait like this can make us great in God's sight and fit us for the job God wants us to do. He had a great task for Joseph, obscure as he was. And the reason he could use this man is because he was a godly man who knew the Word and who waited upon the Lord. Anyone can pray. Anyone can trust God, even in the darkest hours, and be a testimony thereby. Anyone can rest in the Lord, even when the going is tough. But I guess one of the greatest indications of Joseph's godliness is his immediate obedience to the clear command of God. This is the one that really impresses me the most. We look down at verse 24. After the angel of the Lord gives Joseph God's command to marry Mary, it says, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife." No hesitation, no questions, no conditions, no ifs, ands, buts, or wait a minute, Lord, or anything else. He arose and he did what God commanded him to do. Joseph may have not been a brilliant man. There's some indications that he didn't have a great mind. There were times when he didn't seem to fully comprehend the eternal significance of some of the events that were going on around him. Like that day in the temple when the prophet Simeon held the Christ child in his arms and gave a great prophecy concerning him. It says that Joseph was astounded and amazed at what was said. He didn't fully comprehend what was going on. That day, 12 years later in the temple, when Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business," it says that Joseph didn't understand what Jesus said. There were times when he didn't fully comprehend what was happening around him. He wasn't a brilliant man, but listen. When God spoke to him, he was ready to respond. When God revealed his will to him, he was ready to obey. All of us can't be great scholars or great theologians or deep thinkers. But every single one of us can respond to the revealed will of God in his word and obey it implicitly and unquestioningly. And that's the kind of person God can use to accomplish his will on earth. We know why God picked Joseph for this role. It wasn't a big part, but he was faithful. He was a man who was faithful to God, a godly man. He lived in the light of the Word. He waited patiently upon the Lord, and he was quick to obey. That's why God used him. But he wasn't only a godly man, which describes his relationship to the Lord. Joseph was likewise a gracious man, which describes his relationship to other people. The first hint we get of this is right here in Matthew 1:20. That little word at the end of the verse in the King James Version translated privily, which we know means privately. Being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, he was minded to put her away privately, secretly. While Joseph was a just man and had to fulfill the law of God on his own part and had a responsibility for obeying God on his part, he wasn't Mary's judge. He didn't know the circumstances surrounding her condition at first. And it wasn't his job to expose her and punish her. It was simply his responsibility to obey God and then to be sympathetic and tender and gentle with her. He was a gracious man in his dealings with other people. He wasn't quick to judge. We are, aren't we, oftentimes. As soon as we hear something derogatory about another believer, we believe it. And sometimes we pass it on to others. We begin to buzz around. Have you heard what so-and-so's what's happened to so-and-so? And do you know what he's done? And on we go. We may be wrong in our judgment, but we don't take the time to find out oftentimes. We're quick to judge and quick to gossip oftentimes. Not Joseph. He was a gracious man. His heart was filled with the kindness and love of the Lord. And he had a concern and a sympathy for other people. There's some other implications, I think, in this reconciliation with Mary, too. Joseph, in being reconciled with this woman, exposed himself to a great deal of criticism and slander when he married her, when he took her to be his wife. I'm sure the old biddy's tongues in Nazareth were a-wagging, don't you think? My, maybe Joseph was responsible for that. Counting the months, you know, like we always do, you know. Just imagine it happening in Nazareth. And even if he wasn't responsible, look at Joseph. He's marrying a harlot. And the tongues were wagging. But love is total unselfishness. And Joseph loved Mary. And he was willing to accept all the disgrace and slander that his love demanded. That's the kind of love we've been talking about in our Sunday evening series on husbands and wives. The kind of love that's total unselfishness, that lives for the good of the one loved and not for itself. A love that's marked by kindness and patience and mercy, long-suffering, tenderness, and a concern for the one loved. It's to be expressed between husbands and wives. It's to be expressed between parents and children. It's to be expressed between believer and believer in the framework of a local church and among all true believers in Jesus Christ. We're to love one another, a love that demands kindness and unselfishness. Joseph was a godly man, and Joseph was a gracious man. There are little things we just don't think about very much, but they're important in the Christmas story. And then I'll tell you, there's something else that occurred to me. Who do you think it was that assisted Mary in childbirth that night out in the stable? It says when the shepherds came that night, they found Mary and Joseph and a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. There wasn't anybody else in that stable. That's all they found. A baby, and a mother, and a father. And we would presume that Joseph was there by her side every moment through that ordeal, tenderly caring for her and for the child that was born of her, caring for him as if it were his very own child. God had found a man he could use, you see. A man who was filled with God's Spirit and demonstrated the love of the Lord. And total unselfishness. Think on in the Christmas story to their flight to Egypt over in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. We know this didn't happen right after the birth. As we mentioned this morning, it could have been as much as 2 years later, probably not that long, but there was a time period that intervened. But I'm sure Joseph wanted to return to Nazareth. That was his home. That's where his place of employment was. That's where his security and his friends and his family were. But instead he obeys the word of God again. It came through the angel of the Lord saying, "Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." And so in obedience to the Lord, and again in complete unselfishness, he left his home, his job, his security, and he exchanged it all for danger and hardship. Total self-sacrifice. And this is the kind of person that God's looking for to do his work in the world today. God needed a man for a particular task. It wasn't a prominent role, but it was an important one. It was to give a name to God's eternal Son who was to assume flesh. It was to give legality to his birth in the sight of men. Not a big role, but an important one. It was furthermore to establish Jesus Christ's legal right to the throne of David by legal adoption. Jesus Christ had a natural right through Mary, and a son other than Solomon of David, but he had a legal right through Joseph as his adopted son. Joseph was the man God needed. He met all the physical requirements as a descendant of David through the regal line. But that's not all God needed. He needed a man who would listen to him and obey him. And then a man who would bear the reproach of a union the world would look upon as illicit. And then he would need a man who would love and cherish and care for and assist and protect the mother and the child through those crucial days of danger. God needed a godly man and a gracious man. And he found him in Joseph. The man beside the manger, we don't talk about him much. But there he stood, quietly and inconspicuously, filling his place in the work of God. God has tasks to perform today, roles to fill. They're not all big and glorious roles either, but they're all important, every single one of them. And it makes no difference what they are. They are best fulfilled by godly folks and gracious folks, people who are filled with the Spirit of God, who are people of the Word, people who wait upon God, people who are quick to obey the commands of the Lord, and people who are loving and gracious in their associations with others. They're the kind of folks God can use, and He's looking for some. The eye of the Lord goes to and fro throughout all the earth, seeking people whom He can use. And would God on this Christmas Eve He would look in the sanctuary of Emmanuel Faith Community Church and find some young and old hearts alike that are willing to say, "Lord, I want to do what You want me to do. I want to fulfill Your role in this world. I want to assume My responsibilities. I want to do the job You've given me to do, because I know You've given every Christian a job to do. God, I want to be a man, a woman, a young person of the Word, one who has learned to wait patiently upon You and to obey, to let Your Spirit fill and produce in me love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faithfulness, and meekness, and self-control." Will God find some folks He can use tonight, like He found Joseph, that man beside the manger? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for one whom You could use. We find so many illustrations of it in the Word over and over again. Usable vessels. God, that's what we want to be tonight. We pray that if there are those here who have never trusted Christ as Savior, they may at this moment open their heart's door to Him, knowing full well we can never be what You want us to be unless we're Your children, O God. And Lord, we pray right now that believers, all of us together in this place, may examine our hearts, find there those things that displease Thee and hinder our full usefulness for Thee. Confess them, O God, and yield them to Thee. And then, Lord, we ask that You'll take control of our lives and make us the usable persons You want us to be. And then, O God, use us, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.